This topic starts a few years ago in a topic of ethics and engineering. There was a movie in 1997 which came out. The movie's name was Gattaca, for those of you familiar. Now, Gattaca is not actually really a real name. Gattaca is actually made up of four letters, which are the base sets of the genome, G, A, T, and C. And the movie was an investigation. It was a sci-fi. Now, some people say they like sci-fis because they like to see aliens and guns and all kinds of... Because they like to see all kinds of futuristic things. A real sci-fi is a conceptual exploration of something which is going to be in the future and the questioning of that. And this is really truly worthy of the title. This is the one scene which is from that particular movie, as it affects us.
Like most other parents of their day, they were determined that their next child would be brought into the world in what has become the natural way.
Your extracted eggs, Marie, have been fertilized with Antonio's sperm. After screening, we are left, as you see, with two healthy boys and two very healthy girls. Naturally, no critical predispositions to any of the major inheritable diseases. All that remains is to select the most compatible candidate. First, we may as well decide on gender. Have you given it any thought?
We would want Vincent to have a brother, you know, to play with.
Of course you would. Hello, Vincent. You have specified hazel eyes, dark hair, and fair skin. I've taken the liberty of eradicating any potentially prejudicial conditions. Premature baldness, myopia, alcoholism, and addictive susceptibility, propensity for violence, obesity, etc.
We didn't want, diseases, yes, but...
Right, we were just wondering if it's good to just leave a few things to chance.
We want to give your child the best possible start. Believe me, we have enough imperfection built in already. No, your child doesn't need any additional burdens. And keep in mind, this child is still you. Simply the best of you. You could conceive naturally 1,000 times and never get such a result.
So this is the concept or the basic. If someone could just get the lights. This is the investigation this movie has, which is it's a little harder to hear just because the volume wasn't working on the slider, but on the projector. But the following is the question: is there able? And this is already 20 years ago with the investigation of were you able to take a embryo, and you're able to filter out all the imperfections they were talking about. And this movie was actually a drama. It's actually a particular story about a boy who's born, the younger boy, the older boy, whose name is Vincent, who's born as an invalid because it was not genetically engineered, and his brother, and the interaction they have in the society which is created where you start engineering, you start putting out perfections, and how perfect a society it really is. A very dark and very, very questioning movie. And it comes in the wake of what was started in 1988, which was called the Human Genome Project, which was... HGP, which was started where it was trying to map out the entire human genome. And it was, in fact, completed in April 2003. And here in the last sentence, the last paragraph, the International Human Genome Sequencing Consortium published the first draft of the human genome in the journal Nature in February 2001 with a sequence of the entire genome's 3 billion base pairs, some 90% complete. A startling finding of this first draft was that the number of human genes appeared to be significantly fewer than previous estimates, which ranged from 50,000 genes to as many as 140,000 genes. The full sequence was completed and published in 2003. What this allowed people to do was a number of different things. Today, first of all, it has allowed us to be able to understand to a better degree how to screen, which has become a very important part of our society, is genetic screening. So... what we're familiar with in the non-medical world is a screening when it comes to compatibility. So in the Jewish world, certainly we have a lot of screening which goes on in terms of compatibility before marriage. Are people carriers of particular genes which come together to create problems, for instance, Tay-Sachs, cystic fibrosis, various other types of carrier diseases. However, we're not going to spend too much time on that because that is in and of itself a very fascinating halachic topic. The topic I'd like to discuss with you today is the actual therapies, actually the editing of genes, which is not yet on market, which has not yet hit reality. The reason why I was addressing this is because, as I sent you last night, there was an article recently, just 2 weeks ago in BBC, which talks about BBC Health, which talks about how in England now, in the House of Commons, they voted in with an astounding majority the legal ability to be able to help women who have mitochondrial diseases. So, in the instance where a woman carries a particular disease in her mitochondria, which she will transmit to her children. One example, an extreme example they give in an article, is a particular lady who's lost 7 children, most of them in infancy, one in his 20s, to this. All her 7 children died because of this disease. What they're suggesting now is that there's a particular way, there's a few methods of editing her genes through a specific type of new in vitro fertilization, taking the nucleus of the unhealthy woman, putting it into the cell of a healthy woman, and essentially using that now becomes the platform for the development of the new fetus. And what they're calling this very dramatically is a 3-parent baby, because now you have 3 people involved in the development of this child. In essence, it's really a 2.001 baby. What they're arguing is that really that which is contributed by the healthy mother is very minimal in comparison to what the real parents are contributing. But what is interesting is, as you saw in the article, is that there was a great turmoil as to whether we should accept this, because there are many concerns, ethically, sliding slope arguments, about when do you stop when you start playing with the genome. On the other hand, you can save as much as 150 children per year. And England is very proud to be the country that is the first one to legislate this, and it will be reality if this goes through the House of Lords as soon as 2016, meaning the children who will be fertilized will possibly be this year, allowing a child from the 3 parents to be next year. Now, who is the real mother is a concept which there is no halachic background to even talk about. I was speaking to Rabbi Tendler about this, and he says, you're going to need to have somebody, you need a rabbanim who really, really, really know the medicine, and who have the shoulders to give a psak as to what's going to be with these children. And that's not our topic for right now, because he's one of the individuals who could. But the topic is really is understanding this. In the upcoming applications of therapy, of gene therapy, there are some particular examples which are going to be affected. So Tay-Sachs cystic fibrosis, which are the result of a mutation in a particular gene set, and Huntington disease and Fragile X, which are the repetition of a particular coding, which can be removed. That extra amount can be removed, thereby healing it, as opposed to the regular therapies that we have today. The concerns that are in the methods, before we even get there, the methods that are being used or suggested usages, which are being done in experimentation with mice currently, because it's not in actually in practice right now, are stem cells, where you extract the stem cells of a particular carrier, say of hemophilia, which is a genetic mutation, and correcting that mutation and reintroducing those stem cells into the liver or into a particular organ, that now they start reproducing and take over as corrected cells. Another one is, which is a very fascinating idea, they use this in plants as well, because genetic engineering in plants is almost completely accepted except in Europe. Most of the food that you're eating has some form of genetically modified food. And they use a virus which is able to carry, attack the genes in such a way, and usually it would actually inculcate some of its own package, so to speak. But what you can do is you can modify the virus that it will import the necessary correct mutation into the gene pool. And finally, which is most controversial, is the correcting the fertilized egg. So taking in vitro fertilization and then starting to play with it, which is what the case of Gattaca was investigating over there. There's a big difference between all of these. The concerns between the ethical concerns in the secular world are playing God, and this is something which has many different faces. One of them is just simply is, are we vested with the power? Do we have the license to be able to start playing with the genes, to sort of play the creator? And subtly hiding behind that is also the concern about safety, meaning we're doing something which we don't really know what the full results are. By doing this, are you going to set off? Are you going to open up certain cancerous growths because you're playing with the genome? Now we've played with mice and we've had many, many experiments with mice, but what's it going to really look like? There's many, many years of clinical trials ahead of us. The playing God issue. Parental autonomy over children is more of a secular concern. The concern is such, is look, you have the right to make decisions about yourself, but do you have the right to make decisions about your children? How can you presume to make decisions that are going to affect your children? This same concern is the concern which is a problem in circumcision, by the way. Right? So, meaning it flips both ways, is that maybe you don't have the right to do something to your children unless they agree with it. Maybe when they come to puberty, and then you can say, you know what? You can decide yourself. That's another ethical, secular concern. And finally, designer babies and eugenics, which is the concern of Gattaca, is once you open the door to genetic engineering, so what's going to stop you now start, let's say, modifying behaviors? What about modifying or designing the kind of child you'd like? Tall, handsome, striking, whatever else you want it to be. Now, you might think to yourself, well, that's fine. Right? Meaning, does it hurt anybody? The answer is it changes the whole of society. It makes a very big difference. It makes a very big difference because of the people who are not going to be genetically modified and the way insurance will behave with them, the way society will behave with them, which is, in fact, the very sad investigation that the movie Gattaca investigates, is what will society become when you start playing around with designer babies, which is the arguments you've seen in that article of the BBC is, to where this is a sliding slope, where do you stop and say, well, this is just for the safety of the children, and when more than that? So let's take a little bit backwards into the Torah perspective for a moment. That's really where we have the building blocks to appreciate what's going on. The Torah tells us a very important thing. When it comes to the beginning of creation, in Bereishis Beis Tesvav, Vayikach Elo Hashem Elokim Es HaAdam, that God took man, or humanity, Vayinichev Began Eden La'avdo L'Shamra, that humanity was placed in the Garden of Eden for two purposes. Purpose number one is La'avdo, to work it, and number two is L'Shamra, to guard it. Now, this is, by the way, very fascinating, because many of us have heard that we should realize that work is a curse, right? After all, Adam only got cursed, and then he has to work. No. Adam was expected la'avda beforehand. To cultivate the garden was something which existed way before the sin of Adam HaRishon, but it's tempered by l'shamra. Now, this is very fascinating. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein has a beautiful essay in a series on the creative capacity of humanity. And he points out a very interesting part of that. Over here, there is a dual responsibility which is really tempered, a tempered responsibility. On the one hand, L'shamra is the expectation of preservation. So the Midrash Rabbah says, Ra es maaseh adokim, this is in Koheles Rabbah, see them in the actions of God. Ki mi yuchol l'sakein asher ifsai. Can you fix that which He decided to be crooked? Rabbi Shah, Shebar HaKadosh Baruch Hu es Adam HaRishon, not l'vech ziroi, I'll call Ilanei HaGan Eden. At the time of creation, He took him around and escorted him. He said, look, let me show you what I just created for you. See everything, look how beautiful, look how perfect it is. I created all for humanity. Be very careful not to destroy it. Be very careful not to destroy it. Because if you're going to destroy it, there's nobody who's going to be able to fix the mess you did. You know, with a computer program, when you miscode it and there's a problem, you know, there's somebody who knows how to fix the problem, right, ostensibly. Usually there's, you know, except in the sci-fi as it talks about, you know, the robots taking over. But at a certain point, you're able to fix what you did. When it comes to playing with the human genome, who knows? Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, be very, very careful. This comes as a function of the Shamra, the one element of this. An example of this would be, and this would be counter to secular culture, is the example of autonomy, as one example. The Rambam says in Hilchos Sanhedrin, Perik Yuches, the following. Gzeiros HaMelech, the Torah decrees, She'ein memisin beistin v'loy malkin es ha'adam b'hoida as piv. Halacha comes up in Sanhedrin, Baba Kama, many places. You cannot exercise capital punishment or even malchus on a person based on his own testimony. Elo al pishnaim edim, and only based on the testimony of two outside witnesses. And he brings two examples from Tanakh, where there seems to be an admission by Achan and Yeshua, and later on by the Ger HaMalek who kills Shaul, and he tells what happened. In those instances, says the Rambam, that was a particular case that we needed to address. Aval, Hasanedrin Eimim Mr. Malkin Hamoyed Ba'avera. Why? Says the Rambam, very interesting thing. Shema Nitrofa Data Bedavarze. Maybe the fellow walking into Beis Din is a person psychologically unstable. Shema min ha'al min ha'melim morei nefesh hu hamachkim lo mavis shetoykin ha'charavois bebitlom u'mashlichin atzmo me'al ha'gagos. Maybe this is the type of fellow who wants to commit suicide. He wants to throw himself off a building. He wants to put a blade in his stomach. Shema kach ze yavoy v'yomar davar shelo yaaseh kedei she'yareh v'klal shel gzeiras ha'melech hu. Says the Rambam, you know what? He wants the basin to do the dirty work. He doesn't have the courage to go to Golden Gate Bridge. So what does he do? He comes into Beis Din and he says, maybe you can. And he makes up some testimony about himself. Says the Rambam, that's why we don't accept his testimony. And in the end, the Rambam says, in the end of the day, it's Gzeiras HaMelech. It's still Gzeiras HaMelech, even if this logic doesn't apply. The Radvaz, Rav Dov ben Zimros, says a very fascinating thing. He says, V'klalo shel dovah, Gzeiras HaMelech. Why does the Rambam add that last line? He says, I'll tell you perhaps some of the reason why this is so important. He says that the person's own body is not essentially theirs. This is a rental. Right? You have certain responsibilities. I control the souls. You can't admit something which is not about you. You're not you. You aren't yourself to be able to now establish Eidus based on it that will hurt it. Umalkus, right, and then he goes on, Umalkus palgo de Misa, and Malkus is an extension or a fraction of Misa. And he goes on to explain this, which comes down to the point, which is a very fascinating thing. And that is that we don't have the Baalim, we don't have the ownership fully of our bodies, says the Radvaz. Very important point. Why? Comes back to originally what the Pasuk says, is that part of our role on this earth is the Shomra, is to preserve. And preserve means to say not just the environment around us, the Gan Eden around us, but also internally ourselves. So that's the first part of the Pasuk. But, however, it's tempered by the other part, which is our mission, La'avda. Now, La'avda means something very different. La'avda means to say to cultivate, to develop, to forward. And very famously, as we know, in the role of advance, is a famous Medrash, which everybody quotes around bristles. The case is, Shaltonus Rufus, this is the Tanchum in Tazria. Shaltonus Rufus Arashas Rabbi Akiva. Tonus Rufus, one of the Roman generals, asks Rabbi Akiva the following question. Ezim ma'asim no'im, shall I call Baruch or shall Bas of Adam? Whose actions are better, humans or God's actions? Amalei, shall Bas of Adam no'im? Rabbi Akiva really counterculturally says, humanities. Wait a second, Amalei Tonus Rufus Arashas Hare Shamai Vaharetz, Yochel Atol Asos Kohen. Can you produce heavens and earth? So Rebbe Kiva says, Amalei Rebbe Kiva, Lo itaymai li b'davar shu l'mala min abriyos, she'en sholtin bohen, ele b'dvarim she'en mitzuyim b'vnei adam. Give me an example which is within our realm, and then ask the question, because that's where the fair question is. Amalei lama atem mulim. So he says, look, I'll let the cat out of the bag. Why do you have circumcision? What's his question? Meaning God gave you this perfect body, and now you now go, and just within 8 days, you mutilate the human body that God created perfectly. I knew you about to ask this, says Rebbe Kiva. That's what I told you, that humanity's actions are better, Mishal HaKadosh Baruch Hu, than God's. He says, bring me some loaves of bread. He says, bring me shibolim and gluskos, bring me grains and bread, which is better. Have you loy? And he asks him the rhetorical question, which is better, grains or bread? And the answer obviously is bread, meaning God put us in this world to take the undeveloped grain, cultivate it into a finished product. And that's what we expected to do, and that's what we want. That's what Hashem wants from us. Similarly, Hashem gives a human being 90% completed, or a baby boy. And Hashem says, I'm waiting for you to finish. It's not really done yet. The job isn't finished. That's the way Rekiva understands it. This comes in under the purview of La'avda. Very different. Now development. It's not about preservation. There are certain times where a person is expected to cultivate it. Now, the reason why this is very hard to use as an example is because the example being used over here is, what's the question that that's bothering Rekiva is? Bris Milah. Bris Milah is where God says to you, do it. Right, so it's very clear in that case. God says to you, I want you to do something. So, okay, of course Hashem wants us to do that. Does it extend further? Meaning, what about other cases? When it comes to making bread, which is not an express request, right? The Torah doesn't talk about expressly the requirement to make bread. But that's part of the understanding that we're supposed to cultivate this world, develop it. But what happens if now, let's just push the envelope a little bit. So what happens if now you're not just cultivating it, you're not just taking the wheat and grinding it up and making flour and creating bread. But what happens now if you start tampering with it? What happens if you start playing with it and creating what it doesn't naturally yield? And the question we're going to have to ask is, so when do you cross over the line of natural? Right? Meaning, wouldn't you just say that anything you can do with it is essentially the avda, the development of bread? So, let's start talking about tampering with creation itself. The Torah tells us as well, everything comes back to creation. The Torah tells us that God had a particular mandate. He says, Vayomer Elohim, in Pereshis Aleph, Vayomer Elohim tad sheharetz deshe. And this is these sources I have to thank a colleague of mine, Rabbi Michael Tasha, who is a colleague of mine in Chicago now, who did, after the Kollel that we were in together, did a master's in medical ethics and is now in second year medical school in Chicago. And he developed this particular idea in regards to genetic engineering of plants. But the concepts are very similar in terms of genetic engineering of humans as well. The Torah tells us the following. God says, let the land sprout forth seed, let there be lawn. But the way it has to be is that every fruit is producing for its particular type. And it was, and the earth dutifully produced, meaning that everything was in its particular gene pool. Everything was developed in a particular structure, and that was not changed. That expresses itself in halacha, in the famous halacha of kilayim. The Torah tells us later on in Vayikra, you test, eshukasai tishmoru behem tocholoi tarbiya kilayim, sod cholol tizra kilayim. In an extension of the creation process, we're told not to mix around, whether it be with animals, ubeget kilayim shadnez lo yale olecha. And also the development of in a plant kingdom, of mixing of kilayim itself. Very interesting halachas. There are differences between different types of plants that you breed together. There's differences between whether you can use it or not. A lot of very interesting halachas. Try to get to the underpinning, the underlying halacha over here. Why no kilayim? Why aren't we allowed to do this? The Ramban says the following. The Ramban says, don't tell me that it's just the gzeras amelech, because there has to be some form of logic. It can't just be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, on a whim, decided, you know what? Let me make it interesting for humanity. I once saw a cartoon, a Far Side cartoon, Gary Larson, where there's this picture of this God-looking figure, and he's got the earth in front of him, and he's got a whole bunch of different spice shakers on his shelf, and he's shaking one which says, you know, idiots onto the world. He says, you know, God's sense of humor. That's not the way it works, says the Rabban. It doesn't work like that. God has reason. Sometimes we don't know that reason. So, but there is some form of reason over here. So says the Rambam, it can't be Gzeras HaMelech. He suggests three interesting reasons, starting from the second paragraph. He says, "Vatam kilayim ki Hashem bara b'aminim bo'olam b'chol ba'alei nefashos b'tzmachim b'alei chayim hatnoi." Hashem created different species, whether it be in the plant or animal kingdom. "V'nasan bohem koach hatoldo shiyiskayim b'aminim bohem la'ad kol zman sheyirtze." And he gave them the ability to procreate within that context, within that framework. He says that, and he created them in such a way that they should never change. As Bereshit tells us, it needs to be to their time. And this is why we breed animals. A person who starts now interbreeding is essentially disagreeing with creation. He's saying, "Kilu yachshoyv shelo ish hishlim haKadosh Baruch Hu b'olam moed kol hatzorech." You know what, God? You made a 83% good world, but I've got better ideas. I'll make it a little bit. I'll tweak it for you, God. Says the Ramban, we don't do such a thing. Obviously, the Ramban understands that tampering with the species sets is beyond the purview of la'avda. That's not regular cultivation. That's actually makhish, creation itself. Says the Ramban. Take it a little further. He says another point, which is a very, very salient point. He points out a very interesting thing, is when you interbreed, the famous example is if you take a horse and a donkey, you create a mule. Mules don't breed, they're sterile. Right? In a lot of cases, the product of genetic engineering is going to have problem is going to be sterile. Now, that's not necessarily so in the very minute genetic engineering we're talking about with the human genome, but this is a very interesting point that Ramban brings. The unnatural doesn't procreate. That's the way the Ramban understands it over here. And finally, on a Kabbalistic level, he says, "Umichiborenu moisif b'tama kilaim ki usheloi la'arbei v'akoychos hamagadlim batzmochim liyos yonkim mizeh mizeh." Says the Ramban, there's a medrash which says that every grass has a koyach, a malach behind it, which is pushing it to grow. When you start playing with them, you start to play with those spiritual forces. God won't reside his bracha on those different spiritual forces when you start playing with those pipelines. So on three levels, says the Ramban, first of all, ideologically, you're saying God didn't do a good job. Number two, you're creating a sterile environment. And number three is the metaphysics behind it, says the Ramban. There's another reason as well. The Sefer HaChinuch yields this for us. Rabbeinu Hara'or of Aaron HaLevi says the following interesting thing. Since God knows, ki kasher asa, hu michuvan b'shleimus li'inyanai, shu tzorech ba'alamon, God created everything perfectly, and he knew exactly what the world needed. As we're seeing now, when we introduce alien plants and alien animals into new societies, and we see the results of what happens. Hashem says, you know what? Each species should produce its own fruits just for itself. As it says in Bereshis, what's the concern about mixing them up and messing them around with them? Listen, this is more subtle than what the Ramban was saying. Is Penyachsar Shleimusan. What's he saying? What's the Sefer HaChinuch saying here in Mitzvah Resh Mem Dalet? That's not what the Ramban was saying. Yechsar Shleimusan means when you start playing with it, you know what's going to happen? You might create damage. You might create damage which you don't understand yet. You might do something which are not only not ideologically, the Ramban is saying that you're talking about creation. Not like the Ramban is saying about the sterile product. Not about the koichos, which he does talk about as well. These koichos ruchaniim. Says the ra'ah, very simple. Is when you're playing around over here, you may create problems. And this is one of the concerns that ethicists have, is we don't know the full scope of what's going to happen when we start playing. At this point in time, our advances are really rudimentary. We don't know what we're going to set off or what we're not going to set off. However, here is the footnote which makes a big difference. The Sefer HaChinuch in another place talks about kishuf, witchcraft, and he says that witchcraft is very much linked to, in fact, kilayim, shatnes, ideologically. What's kishuf? Kishuf is when a person takes certain spiritual forces, mixes them together to create a product that they wanted. So that's the same thing over here. What you're doing? You're taking two different disparate, we'll call it gene pools or species, and you're mixing them together, which is prohibited. Says the Sefer HaChinuch, a very interesting footnote in the bold at the very end, in Mitzvah Samech Beis. He says, "V'zeu Amram Zichron Livracha Derech Klal Kol Sheyesh Boy Mishum Refua Ein Boy Mishum Darkei Mori." Klomar Ein La'asra Mipnei Tzad Kishuf. If you have something which has an element of refua that could perhaps yield some form of healing, then there's no problem with Darkei Mori. There's no problem that there might be a concern of Avodah Zorah in it. Achar sheyesh toheles boy mitzmotzui benisoyon be'emes ein ze min hatzadim ha'asurim. If there's something which has some form of provable, notice his remark over here. Motzui benisoyon be'emes. If you find something which has, if the findings are true and tested, and that there is a benefit for humanity, and zemin atzadim ha'asurim. This is not what God prohibited. Ki loy ne'asa rak mitzad ha'nezek shebohem. The concern, as he mentioned before, and was the damage caused by it. So therefore, if you're able to have enough trials which produce a result which you know and understand, and should be fine, says the Sefer HaChinuch. Now, interestingly enough, why is he quoting this Gemara over here about Darkei Mori? Meaning there should be a simpler Gemara he's quoting. What should he be quoting? When you want to quote the heter which refuah gives, where should we start with? Right, the Gemara tells us in Baba Kama, v'rapo yirape tana devei Rabbi Shmuel, v'rapo yirape mikan shenitzan rishus l'roif l'rapois. The Torah explicitly a week ago says in Shtei Mishpatim, v'rapo yirape, that the doctor is allowed, not just allowed, is expected. It's a very interesting discussion. understanding this Gemara, to heal. But he goes to a Mishnah in Shabbos about this is actually referring to bloodletting, in fact. And the concern is this is actually over here, is Yotzim Bebeitzas HaChargol, I apologize, we're going to get to that in just a second. He says, the Chachomim say, as Machlokes Chachomim Rabbi Meir says that anything which is Mishum Refuah, there's no Darkei Mori. So why is he quoting that? Why does the Sefer HaChinuch need to go to this case where Refuah mitigates Darkei Mori? What's he talking about? What's the concern about Kilayim according to in the Sefer HaChinuch? One of the concerns is that it's like Kishuv, right? It's like witchcraft. So in order to mitigate that, he needs to go to find a place where you see that there's no problem of Darkei Mori, right? But more generally, if you want to expand that to the regular cases, maybe Verapo Yerape, in fact, is a mitigating factor. Rashi says, why does the Torah need to go out of its way to give us, why does the Chazal need a Darshan, that there's a Rishus for Rofe to Lerapois? Meaning, shouldn't that be obvious? Says Rashi, what's the pshat? Why does the Torah need to go out of its way to do this? Because
how can you repair whatever I can?
Exactly. You see, that's Rashi says. Wait a second. God created a certain framework. He created a particular disease. Maybe that's what God wants. Isn't that l'shamra? Maybe if we put it back into our original framework, isn't that we need to preserve what we have? Says Rashi. No, the chiddush of Rapa Yerapa is that there are certain times that God wants us to go against what He has created in order to be able to heal. And now the question comes, so how far does that go? Right now, does Verapu Yerapu even extend itself over and beyond even perhaps the tampering? Says the Sefer HaChinuch, perhaps it even goes that far. In the 1400s. Okay, now, taking this to a halachic level, and I don't speak for myself, but there's a number of very fascinating articles on this topic. There was a beautiful... in 2000, there was a very interesting panel on this in YU. An article in the most recent journal of Chakira. I thank Heshi Zeltzer, who actually davens here, who's the editor, who sent me a copy, and Rabbi Tendler and Dr. and John Loike, who's actually a fellow, a congregant in the shul when I was in Jamaica States, write many articles together. Very fascinating article. He has on gene editing, which is very fascinating. And he points out a number of points la halacha, which is very important to us. And that is the following. I'm going to leave out this point for just a moment. He says the following. There's a Gemara which says, this is referring to bloodletting, that there's a heter to do something, which is at the end of the Zion of Gemara in Shabbos Kufchov Teslam, and Bez appears in many Gemaras. Kevon de doshu bei rabim. When there is common usage of a particular thing, in this case bloodletting, shome psoim Hashem. Even though there are dangers involved, Hashem guards you. Now, Hashem guards fools, literally. This was applied when the Surgeon General in the 1960s says smoking was all right. Right, so at that point in time, this was employed. This obviously changes based on the scientific changes. But says Rav Tendler, a very interesting point. And that is that if it were to come to pass, and this is advancing in such a degree, that there would be a genetic engineering which is available to be able to, as a therapy, to cure certain mutations, for instance, Tay-Sachs or life-threatening diseases, which there was no regular therapy for, then he would say that it would be a regular extension of Verapo Yerape to be able to use that gene editing technology. However, if there were to be, let's say, about hemophilia, an available therapy without going to genetic engineering, says it would be better to use the regular therapy and not employ genetic engineering as it becomes available, because going back to the klal of came to Doshu Bei Rabim, there are dangers involved still. So he would suggest that going to what we have as with more evidence, more years of trials, would be a safer bet, which is a very fascinating point that Rabbi Tendler points out. Into the non-medical side of things, Rabbi Tendler says when it comes to hair color, he says hair color is controlled by one specific gene. It's very easy to isolate. He said, if there's no danger involved, there should be no problem with it, if that's what the concern is. However, when it comes to other things, or perhaps let's say there's a danger involved, there are threats involved in small changes like that, it doesn't warrant it unless there's psychological trauma, that there's a need for this. But more importantly, when it comes to behavior, what you saw in that scene in Gattaca is when the doctor was saying that there, you were able to remove, let's say, proclivity to aggression, susceptibility to alcoholism, those kind of things, which is where this is going. That's what people are trying to do. Rabbi Tendler points out that it's very hard to actually isolate when it comes to that. Because, for instance, in intelligence, you have 150 genes which are contributing towards intelligence. It's a very complex system, and starting to play with it is not warranted over here because it's not for saving a person's life. Therefore, he would say that that is actually not halakhically acceptable. And finally, which is going to be the reality which we're dealing with in the next few years, is that as these developments start coming to the fore, there's going to be phase one trials. There's going to be clinics which are opening up, licensed clinics, to start testing individuals or to start applying certain therapies to be able to test them. And certainly internationally, where there's less of a regulation system, there's going to be illegal clinics which are going to be opening up to produce these services. Should a person avail themselves to these services? So Rabbi Tendler says, very interestingly enough, that if it's a disease that there is available therapy for, a person should not avail themselves to such testing. If it is a disease, coming back to his idea beforehand, if it is a disease which, Rahman al-Litzon, has no therapy which is available, then a person should and is encouraged to, because this is a possible way to be able to address the disease. Very, very fascinating. The last point, and I think this is a very, very important point, is the following. When it comes to all of this, and this is perhaps an attitude, it comes back to Jurassic Park, for those of you familiar. If my son would just mind switching the lights for just a moment. And this is a very, very important scene in Jurassic Park for all of you who are this is the mathematician Ian, who's talking about, as he's seen the first day of Jurassic Park, and he's seen what they've done in this park, as they've developed these they've taken the cells of dinosaurs and from mosquitoes, and they've developed them into dinosaurs. And this is his response after everybody's very excited about what they've just done and patting themselves on the back. He says the following.
After that, absolutely spectacular design, spared no expense.
And we can charge anything we want, $2,000 a day, $10,000 a day, and people will pay it. And then there's the merchandise.
Donald,
this park was not built to cater only for the super rich. Everyone in the world has the right to enjoy these animals.
Sure, they will. I mean, what, we'll have a coupon day or something?
Yes. Gee, the lack of humility before nature that's being displayed here staggers me.
Well, thank you, Dr. Malcolm, but I think things are a little bit different than you and I had feared.
Yeah, I know. They're a lot worse.
Now, wait a second. Now, we haven't even seen the part where
Donald, let him talk. There's no reason. No, I want to hear every viewpoint. I really do.
Yeah, don't you see the danger, John, inherent in what you're doing here? Genetic power is the most awesome force the planet's ever seen, but you wield it like a kid that's found his dad's gun.
It's hardly appropriate to start hurling generalizations.
If I may. I'll tell you the problem with the scientific power that you're using here. It didn't require any discipline to attain it. You know, you read what others had done, and you took the next step. You didn't earn the knowledge for yourselves, so you don't take any responsibility for it. You stood on the shoulders of geniuses to accomplish something as fast as you could, and before you even knew what you had, you patented it and packaged it and slapped it on a plastic lunchbox, and now you're selling it. You want to sell it. Well,
I don't think you're giving us our due credit. Our scientists have done things which nobody's ever done before.
Yeah, but your scientists were so preoccupied with whether or not they could, they didn't stop to think if they should.
Gee, the lack of humility before nature that's being displayed here staggers me.
Well, thank you, Dr. Malcolm, but I think things are a little bit different than you and I had feared.
Yeah, I know. They're a lot worse.
Now, wait a second. Now, we haven't even seen the part where Amy...
Don't you see the danger, John, inherent in what you're doing here? Genetic power is the most awesome force the planet's ever seen, but you wield it like a kid that's found his dad's gun.
It's hardly appropriate to start hurling generalizations.
If I may... I'll tell you the problem with the scientific power that you're using here. It didn't require any discipline to attain it. You know, you read what others had done, and you took the next step. You didn't earn the knowledge for yourselves, so you don't take any responsibility for it. You stood on the shoulders of geniuses to accomplish something as fast as you could, and before you even knew what you had, you patented it and packaged it and slapped it on a plastic lunchbox, and now you're selling it. You want to sell it. Well...
I don't think you're giving us our due credit. Our scientists have done things which nobody's ever done before.
Yeah, but your scientists were so preoccupied with whether or not they could that they didn't stop to think if they should.
And that's the question. Your scientists are so preoccupied about what they could, they don't think if they should. And what this comes back to in the Torah is the following. If someone could just hit the last words a moment. I've seen people who quote this possibly, and they say, HaShemayim, Shemayim, HaShem, Oros, HaSanim, Ne'adam. God gave us the earth in the end of the day. He expected us to do what we want. Right? After all, that's why we can do what we want. That's not so simple. The Gemara Bracha says, Omar Rabbi Yehuda, Omar Shmuel, Ka'am Menem, Yehuda, B'lai Bracha, Kilu, Ne'a, Ne'a, Mikot, She'a, Shemayim. You can't use this world. Why? Shemayim, as it says, La'ashem, Oros, Umloi. God has the entire land. Wait a second. Rabbi Levi Rami. K'siv, La'ashem, Oros, Umloi. U'ksiv. HaShemayim, Shemayim, HaShem, Oros, HaSanim, Ne'adam. One pasuk says, earth is humans. One pasuk says, earth is Hashem's. What's the difference? Loikasha kan kodim brocha kan lacha brocha. When do we have access to it? Only with the recognition that God is a part of it. That's what the Gemara says. Take it one step further. The Gemara says, the Torah tells us when it comes to creation, Vayomer Elokim, Naaseh Adam B'Tzalmeinu. Who is God talking to? Let us make man. Who's God talking to? Realize that the basis of one of the proof texts of Christianity and their once heard somebody say that Christianity and Judaism are somewhat similar, plus minus one or two family members, right? Who's God talking to over here? The Torah goes out of its way to say a statement over here, which could be and has been taken to the wrong conclusion. Who's God speaking to? Says Rashi, Nase Adam. Adal Pi. Even though nobody else is helping him, and people are going to in the future quote this as a proof text that there's other people there or other beings. When it comes to creation, and this is the prototype of creation, where God creates humanity, God did not need anybody else. Says at this point in time, Nase Adam, you do so with humility. And that perhaps is the ingredient which is important to add to this over here, is that there are incredible advances in terms of refuah itself. But the question really is the attitude with them. Is, are we in control? And will there be a Jurassic Park outcome? Or is there a humility in the way that we're tampering with things which we don't yet know and fully understand? I hope this is thought-provoking as the beginning of the subject. Thank you very much. Thank you.